grace and peace. Welcome to Zion Empowered, your weekly wellspring where tradition meets truth and the word comes alive in our walk. This is not just Sunday service, it's a spiritual call-up from the dusty roads of Genesis to the living streets of our communities today. We're digging deep wells, drinking from ancient streams, and remembering that our faith did not start yesterday. Here at Empowerment Temple, we believe the same God who split the sea is still parting ways for us. Whether you're tuned in from a kitchen table, a quiet corner, or somewhere in the struggle, this moment is for you. So take a breath, open your heart, grab your scriptures, and let's step into this word together.
Let's soften our hearts and open our mind so that we can have a greater understanding on how you're intertwined in your creation. And most importantly, a more intimate and meaningful relationship with you. So, this week's Old Testament reading is Chukat. And so when we look at the section of Numbers 19:1 through 22:1, it's branded that. The name of the parasha Chukat means statute, and it's found in Numbers 2. And I'll just zoom down to the transliteration there. It says, here is another legal requirement commandment, right? That's that Chukot. It takes three words to put it in English. Right? Or statute. And essentially, if we were to just in a nutshell, what this week reading is, Moses is taught the laws of the red heifer, whose ashes purify a person who's been contaminated or has touched a dead body, or even sometimes it's not necessarily the whole body, even a parts of the body. After 40 years of going through the desert, the people of Israel, they arrive in the wilderness of Zin. And that's not like the peaceful Zin, it's Z-I-N.
Okay.
But it was anything but Zinful. We find that Miriam dies. And the people thirst for water. God tells Moses in this section to talk to the rock and command it to give water. But we find that Moses gets angry at the rebellious Israelites and he strikes the stone rather than speak to the stone. And I think that speaks to us a bit. But water still comes forth. But Moses is told by God that neither Aaron, he or Aaron, they're not going to be able to enter the promised land, which I think is a pretty stiff penalty for that one act of anger. There's a whole little gold nugget there on us as leaders. When we get angry, I think God holds us to a different standard, right? Because we have these people, I'm going to say these people, right? They're the guys, the provocateurs. They provoked Moses, but Moses is the one that gets the denial. He goes, your ticket to the fair doesn't work. And also we find that Aaron dies at Hor Harah, and is succeeded by the high priesthood by his son Eleazar. We also have in this section, there's a lot of things in this section. The venomous snakes attack the Israelite camps after another, let's just say, more contention and discontent. And they speak against God, and they don't even stop there. They speak against Moses, which, you know, it's one thing if they spoke against Moses, I guess, but then they had to speak against God. So they was feeling themselves. And God tells Moses about the brass serpent. This is where we find, and Jesus makes reference of this serpent as well. Remember, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so shall the Son of Man be. Right. So this is that reference. So we find a remnant of Christ in this, and those who gazed upon it were healed. And I do love that it doesn't say that if you looked at the serpent, you didn't get bit. Sometimes we miss, you know, as a kid, you read it and whatever, we make up our own thing. If I look at the serpent, the snakes won't bite me. That's not what it said. Oh man. And so then also Moses leads the people in battle against the Amorite kings, Sihon and Og. Og is a very fun character in the Bible. We have a giant named Og. We find that Og is wrenching with King David. This Og character is in the Midrash, is all the way back in the Ark. Now, if it's the son of Og, and they just kind of they keep naming it, but there's this character of Og, and if you want to have a real deep dive in the Bible of just super fun puzzle mystery, go on a deep dive on Og. And his goal is to prevent Israel's passage through their territory and to conquer their lands. So Og is and Sihon are both these adversaries. And so in this Chukot, in a nutshell, we have again multiple times where it's funny, it starts off with the dead body, and we say, how do we connect all this a little bit? We also have the death of Miriam. There's this thirst of water. Basically, almost the theme of this is severe transitions, right? How do we deal with conflict and transitions? And it's funny that it's just named the statute, right? So with that, I do want to read the Sabbath reading and the Saturday reading. Well, Sister Pat, you care to read for us the psalm here, the Mikkam?
It says, Psalm 16, keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good things. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realms of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand.
Amen. Thank you so much.
Okay.
So the overall text of this, you can see how this make him this, it really ties
Okay.
beautifully with the Chukot. And one of the things I wanted to just point out in this is, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. And we think about one of the first commandments. And we think about not, I mean, essentially he's saying, I'll put nothing above you, because without you, I have no good thing. And I love this. He says, I say to the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight, right? So a beautiful prayer and how we take refuge. There's a connection. I think it's Matthew Henry says, gracious souls can reconcile themselves to every condition God brings them to, seeing his hand draws the lines. And so I think it's good to have a spirit of being graciousness. And then again, we open up in this week's prayer, Sean, Deuteronomy, the water of purification, to summarize. We talked about Chukot, but we have, he says, give it to Eleazar the priest, and it will be taken outside the camp and slaughtered in his presence. Eleazar would take some of his blood on his finger and sprinkle it 7 times toward the front of the tabernacle. And there's this whole very detailed description and prescription of what must be done. And we can get lost in the details, but I think there's something to the discussion point of purification and the purification process. This is a very specific commandment for a specific people at a specific point of time. But I think we have to be mindful that when God is trying to purify us, he will often give us very detailed instruction. And so my first question, I guess, of the evening is, like, how do we apply this today? Like, does God tell us that we're supposed to do all this type of stuff in other ways? What can we glean from this? I just don't see us. I don't make a habit of touching dead people, but it's not my profession. But how do we apply this scripture today? Like, or is this something that's null and void now?
I think it's kind of like null and void.
No, I think you don't think it has anything on there. Yeah. Well, that's. It has that when we try to look at this, but there's a section here. This is a permanent law for all the people of Israel and any foreigners who live among them. So this is something that's arguably, if we were to look at prescriptively, should somewhat stand. And it's speaking forward, all those who touch the dead of a human body will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days. And sometimes we can misread this. But this does not say that you are a dirty person in sin. It's just saying that you are ceremonially unclean. And so when we look at some of the things that go on today, we look at some of the ceremony of the consecration, we look at some of the duties of the deaconess, there's various different statutes and rules of preparation that is done in honor and out of respect and reverence. And so we see some of these hints that are here, and it's careful that we don't blend it. Now, it does say all those who touch a dead body and do not purify themselves a proper way defile the Lord's tabernacle. So this is saying that if you're going to be doing God's sacred work and you don't take serious the purification process, much like we find later how Moses was given a stiffer penalty, those who are touching the tabernacle are given a stiffer penalty. They'll be cut off from the community. That's a huge one. And it's a ritual law that applies to someone who dies inside a tent. All who enter that tent and all who are inside the death occur will be ceremonially unclean. So there's something about being near death, and it opens up to that. And when we look at death and dying and being pure and clean and all this process, sometimes we can, like, is God really afraid of like dead cooties? I think not. What we can find when we really look into this is that it's more about the soul that was affected by death, that God wants us to take time to heal and to acknowledge what we've experienced in that transition. Philosopher says, talking about this red heifer, it atones for the sin of the golden calf. There's this hint of that, right? You know, so there's a lot going on in here. But the biggest thing is when we look at the theme here is leadership is held to a different standard. On Sunday, we talked about Jacob's dream at Bethuel. It was a fun lesson, I thought. The biggest, just to reiterate, that and the chiastic structure of this reading coming from Genesis 28, 10 through 22. The most, if we were to look at this, where it really sticks out, as he says, it's in the quotation, surely the Lord is in this place and I wasn't even aware of it. But he was also afraid and said, what an awesome place this is. It is none other than the house of God, the very gateway to heaven. And it's important to be reminded that Jacob at this time was fleeing, getting ready to face, if you would, his destiny, right?
Oh, yeah.
And he wasn't in a good spot. And in the midst of this, and the funny thing too is the wordplay, he was in the land of lose. So he literally was a loser sleeping on a rock, right?
Wow.
And here he finds that, wow, the Lord is in this place. And I think this is a reminder that as we go through these transitions, God will, it's a rock. He's taking a nap on a rock. He's sleeping on a rock. And it winds up being this sacred place. And he had the art of noticing. And he was filled with awe. And I think that's another. So when we're in our transitions, as rough as they may be, I think we should be eager to exercise the art of noticing to see where the Lord is, because sometimes we don't even notice it, as he admitted, right? When we get to verses 19 of the reading here. Let's see. This is where in day two, Miriam dies. And as long as Miriam lived, there was a well by her merit. Her death was a judgment. And there's also this interesting correlation of the death of Miriam. Is that right after you find the death of Miriam in that same introduction, you find that there's no water, right? And I think there's something there. Those who have lost matriarchs, that it's almost like there's a drought, right? And again, we have, there's a process of loss. You find that the people are bitter. They're saying, they blame Moses, and they said, if only I had died in the presence of the Lord with our brothers. They are in a dark place. And even Moses finds himself acting out in anger. And I think this comes back to, even when we look at the ministry of healing, when we're in the roles of leadership, if there's someone that is going through mourning, to be mindful of their backbiting, to be mindful when they lash out, to be mindful that they may be in a drought. And then if God calls us to minister them, if they're backbiting at us, make sure we don't strike the rock. Oh, yeah. Thanks for coming in, Dr. Black. So when we get to our Monday reading, we have living in the presence of God, Psalm of David.
That's my favorite one there.
Well, we're going to have to read it. Who wants to read this Psalm 27?
Okay, I can read it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. So why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger. So why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident. The one thing I asked of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. For he will conceal me there when trouble comes. He will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. Then I will hold my head high above my enemies who surround me. At his sanctuary, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. Hear me as I pray, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. Do not turn your back on me. Do not reject your servant in anger. You have always been my helper. Don't leave me now. Don't abandon me, O God, O of my salvation. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right path, for my enemies are waiting for me. Do not let me fall into their hands, for they accuse me of things I've never done. With every breath, they threaten me with violence. Yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. Amen.
Amen. It is a powerful song.
Yes, it is.
Definitely one, if you're going through something, right? We see some remnants of this one, of maybe perhaps David fleeing Saul, finding refuge with the showbread, right? And then there's that portion, he says, all that I ask, right? And I have one thing I have asked, is to dwell in the house of the Lord. And then it's a beautiful, beautiful song. Also, when we look at this, for this week in the reading, we already talked about Moses striking the rock. We have those type of consequences, but there's when we look, I'm kind of going back and forth at the sanctity of that, the dwelling in the Lord, and the Moses striking the rock. And one of the questions, or not a question, but a statement, I should say, is because Moses struck the rock instead of speaking, he diminished the sanctifications of God's name. And so when we look at earlier, this chukot meaning the statute, right? And we have all these things about this, the procedure, then very good detail about, you know, this preparation and purification process. And then we find in that same section, Moses does something so simple, but it becomes so profane that he gets some pretty hefty consequences of it, right? And so when we look at this, God says to Moses, you and Aaron must take a staff and assemble the whole entire community as the people watch you speak over the rock there and pour out its water. You will provide enough water from the rock to satisfy the whole community and their livestock, right? And so God still provided. And I think that's something that I've heard believers say when misfortune and calamity comes their way, they often say, it's because I did something wrong. God is cursing me. But the more we look in the scriptures, we find that even when we backbite God, his restriction is to keep that which is sacred, sacred. But even in our stubbornness and our disobedience, he is a loving God and he still provides. But in verse 12, we find this, but the Lord said to Moses, because you did not trust me enough to demonstrate my holiness to the people of Israel, you will not lead them into the land I am giving them. And again, we're reminded of the yoke of leadership. I think this yoke is not limited to church leadership. This applies to the secular world as well. I believe that God puts leaders in the secular world. And if God has put you in a leadership position, whether it be, you know, in the boardroom or on a nonprofit board or whatever leadership position God has put you through, it could be a team captain. We are held to a different standard by the Almighty. And if we abuse those privileges, it's not necessarily that God is punishing us as much as God is protecting his children. So it's important for us as leaders to be mindful of the children of God and curb our behaviors in a manner that God doesn't seek to protect his children from us. This place, it's an interesting word. This is a hint or a echo of the root story. This place is called Meribah. Remember when Naomi was mourning, she said, call me Mara, right? She said, don't even call me by my name of my childhood happiness. Call me Mara. It's a play on that. This bitter waters where you had, again, Miriam dies. The people are in anguish. Obviously, we know that Moses and Aaron were definitely in mourning too. But just because Moses and Aaron were in mourning, it did not remove the yoke of leadership. And I think this is, again, when we're supporting leadership and we see leadership going through hard times, I think let's try not to be those stiff-necked people that are backbiting, creating more ruck and amuck so that they not falter, right? Our reading today, these eight verses, the anointed one, anointed by the Holy One, is coming for 1 John. I wanted to just really focus on this verse 24. Do we have someone who wants to read for us verses 24 to 26, just these three verses here?
I can do that. Just the highlighted ones?
Yeah.
So you must remain faithful to what you have been taught from the beginning. If you do, you will remain in fellowship with the Son and with the Father. And in this fellowship, we enjoy the eternal life he promised us. I am writing these things to warn you about those who want to lead you astray.
So there's this, the when we look at the, there's even some literary structure here. This is almost, you almost want to go to verse 27 because we see Holy Spirit, right? You know, but you have received the Holy Spirit and he lives within you. And those are the parts we love, right? So you don't need to teach anyone what is true, for the Spirit teaches you that everything you need to know, but, right? And it teaches you what is true and whether it's a lie, right? But when we really look at this style, this, the rabbinic stylistic of this writing is this 24, you must remain faithful to what you've been taught from the beginning. And there is a funny thing about faithfulness in God. This doesn't mean that you can't make mistakes, that you won't slip and fall, that you won't, you know, go the wrong way a little bit, you know, miss your turn. But to be faithful is to be committed to getting it right, right? Sometimes we hold people to these unrealistic standards and we call it, we want you to be faithful. You should never slip and fall if you're on the football team. They fall all the time. You should never make a typo if you're a good secretary. You're going to make typos, right? Okay. You'll never, you know, swear if you give your life. Nope, I'm telling you, that's not the truth. I'm telling you, you're going to talk Teamster sometime, right? So, but we make these mistakes. We fall. We fall short. We act out. We're human. But the faithful component, being faithful, we've been taught, is the commitment that even when we falter and make mistakes, we get up and we keep going. We keep following. We keep, just like we were talking about Isaac, we keep digging those wells. We keep being obedient. We keep being long-suffering, not just to others, but even to ourselves. And it says, if you do, you'll remain in fellowship with the Son and with the Father, right? And so I think there's a unique connection here that sometimes when we slip and fall, we tend to want to hide our face. But if we're committed to getting it right, we don't forsake the fellowship one to another, right? And in that fellowship, we enjoy the eternal life that he promised us. There's power in fellowship. And so it's a beautiful, beautiful little text there, especially when you look at the Ramaz of that. This is also in the Numbers section. Even the descendants of Esau have their own time to rise and fall. And so this is kind of interesting because remember, this is Esau now is giving them problems. And it's always kind of difficult when we have family drama. And I find it so beautiful that the Bible has this, like, there's some definitely family drama. How is this that your cousin is trying to deny your blessing? And I think that sometimes we all go through situations where we're in a position to minister to people going through situations where they're having family conflict and people that should be on your side, not on your side. We see some guidance on nuance in the scriptures. And this section of Numbers chapter 20, verses 14 to 21 is a great look at. When it says the king of Numbers, he says, stay out, you may not pass through our land. And with that, he mobilized his army and marched out against them with imposing force. And look at this. It says, because Edom refused to allow Israel to pass through their country, Israel was forced to turn around. And sometimes we get skip over that, but we find that something in the leadership said, we won't raise our hand against our brother at this time, that they sought to make peace. We saw a remnant of this. Remember with Isaac and even with Jacob, but with Isaac, when he was dealing with Abimelech, right? He was seeking peace. It's not being passive. It's not being a pushover. But if we're following the walk that God wants us, sometimes we'll be put in very difficult situations. And here we have people that are going to come in and try to take our blessing, you know, but God gives some leadership here. So there's something to be said here. It doesn't say that they all had a great time and everything was wonderful. And there was just more walking. And sometimes family drama means you got to take the long way, but that's that long suffering.
You can support us by visiting zionandpower.com or by clicking on the link in the show notes. No amount is too small because even a mustard seed moves mountains.
Then we get to our Wednesday reading. We're having the remembrance of Passover. The remembrance of the Exodus is a foundation of faith. So we celebrate it each year. This is where we find the Easter moments, if you would. Sometimes we can look at these remembrance and these commandments, and we can skip over them and say they're too legalistic. But look at verse 5 here. You may not sacrifice the Passover in just any of the towns that the Lord God has given you. You must offer it only at the designated place of worship the Lord your God chooses for his name to be honored. Sacrifice it there in the evening as the sun goes down on the anniversary of your exodus from Egypt. Roast the lamb and eat it at the place your Lord God chooses. So what's all this mean? Here's a really cool thing when you look at it. This requires an active relationship with the Almighty. This is an Easter moment in the Old Testament. This is the New Testament concealed. Remember when Jesus was on the cross and they gave him hyssop, that was the fourth cup of Passover. So the whole resurrection story revolves around Passover. And it says you can't just do it any place. You have to offer it at the designated place that the Lord your God chooses for his name to be honored. And when we think about the story of the Christ and where God chose for Christ to finish that Passover was so that his name to be honored. Sometimes the Passover can have a really different look, but it requires a one-on-one relationship, requires a continual relationship. Also, we have the Feast of Harvest, or the Festival of Harvest. We count off 7 weeks from that when we first cut off the grain of the harvest. That's we're first fruits in the offering, and we bring a voluntary offering and a portion of the blessing we have received from him. I think sometimes we look at these laws, we forget that they are full of feast. It is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, not the Fast of the Leavened Bread, right? We have lamb roast and we eat it and we enjoy it. We have so many different blessings. And so again, we find this Easter moment. Anytime we see the Passover readings, we should always look for the Easter moment. In Numbers 20, we are faced again. And it's funny though, we look at this, we're 40 years out. 38 years kind of disappears real quick from where the text last left off. And this 40 could be very interesting because it's a moment of complete, and you find where there's a lot of death going on here. And now Aaron dies, right? They're out Mount Hor and at the border of the land of Edom. So we have this introduction of Edom and more struggle, and Aaron dies. And so the Lord says to Moses and Aaron, the time has come for Aaron to join his ancestors in death. He will not enter the land I'm giving the people of Israel because the two of you rebelled against my instruction concerning the water of Meribah. That way there's no confusion. God is being very specific here. And Aaron made a lot of mess ups. Remember the golden calf? But something was really bad about fainting that miracle when God gives it. And Moses broke the Ten Commandments when he, in his anger, but there was something different. And one of the things I think is different is the people were mourning. God, when we're in ministry, God puts a higher expectation on leadership. When God calls us to do something sacred, even in the moment of mourning, this is why when we're engaged in visiting the sick and shut in, when we're engaged in funeral services or just the ministry of being, that, you know, when you visit someone that's going through a loss and you don't try to fix all their problems, you just be with them, right? Maybe it's be riding a motorcycle with them. Maybe it's just sitting on the porch, watching them shuck peas, right? That's an actual commandment. It's a blessing to do those. Don't take those things lightly, right? We find the death of Aaron and a reminder of that. And so Moses did his Lord's commandment. The three of them went to Mount Hor together and the whole community watched. At the summit, Moses removed the priestly garments of Aaron and put them on Eleazar in front of everyone there, which is Aaron's son. And Aaron died there at the top of the mountain. And this is something I think is a miracle, really, when you look at this. People can say, man, what a punishment he didn't get to go into. But imagine that Aaron, God kept him alive until he took off those fleshly garments. And then God said, come on home. So there's another beautiful transition you'll find in this section. Remember, we opened up about how you're supposed to touch the dead, and we have so much death and dying. So again, this section of Deuteronomy, if you're going through mourning or know someone going through mourning and you want to look at ways to minister and make sure your heart's in the right place, this is the section. Chukot is the section for certain. There's a lot of mystery there. Then we get to Numbers. Now we have this other interesting, more death, right? We had the matriarchal death. We had the favored uncle death. And now we have the introduction of the bronze snake, or the fiery serpents, I should say. And it's interesting that the whole notion of this is there's war going on. They're getting stress on all different sides. They just went through a huge amount of loss. They're leaving where, you know, Mount Hor. We got this Eliezer. He's a new leader. And you know, they're on the road towards the Red Sea, and they still have to go around the land of Edom. So this new leader gets put all these things. The people grew impatient on the long journey, and they began to speak against God and Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? They complain. There's nothing to eat here, nothing to drink, and we hate this horrible manna. Ah, this is where we look at the profane. When the people started to not only curse Moses, who was also mourning, lost his brother and his sister, they cursed God, and then they even cursed God's blessing. And we can pick on the children of Israelites and Israel, but I think we should have some introspection and maybe ask ourselves, is there any time that we found ourselves cursing our manna? So the Lord sends poisonous snakes among the people. It's very symbolic. Right? He says, you want to put poison in the children's ears? I'll send poisonous snakes to put venom in your feet. And the people came to Moses. They cried out. Look at this. We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take away the snakes. And I love Moses for this. I'd be like, well, what are you talking about? Less complaining going on. But Moses prayed for the people. We find that he has intercessory prayer. And God then gives him another prescription. That's a statute here. God didn't just take it away. He says, make a replica of a poisonous snake and attach it to a pole. All who are bitten will live if they simply look at it. So my final question, or as we're getting close to closing here, is why would God have Moses make what looks to be an idol? Right? I mean,
Brother David.
Yes.
You think the reason why he did that was to get their attention or to eliminate whatever distraction was around them? To get them to be in tune to really what's going on instead of them deciding this is what they're going to do instead of looking at the leadership.
Mm. So a test of obedience, and you're saying, like, was this like a handicap aid?
That's right? What I'm thinking.
Like this is a spiritual accommodation.
But I was thinking that, you know, with what needed to be happening was, I'm trying to ask, the word faith keeps coming to me too while I'm listening to this. You know, what did the people really believe?
I wholeheartedly agree. Remember, Jesus likened himself, right? He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so shall the Son of Man be. This is we find Christ in the Old Testament. We find that God had to send something that was man, that was made, if you would, that we can look up to, that we could be saved. We find out later that during the time of Israel, that people began to, there was cults that worshiped this bronze snake, and it had to get destroyed. And so even when we look at, you know, the crucifixion and the destruction of the flesh of Christ, the story repeated itself. But yes, I think this was a way, like, God realized in the middle of this that there is limitations to the faith of man. It's an interesting look at, if you would. when we look at this bronze serpent, there's a lot there. I encourage everyone to do a deep dive, because you'll find a lot of different philosophies on it. It is definitely one of the more mysterious sections of the Old Testament, because there is a longstanding question of, this seems to flirt with idolatry, but they're being obedient to God, so it's not idolatry, right? So it's just one of those interesting, like, hey, are we playing with fire? Fiery serpents. Anyways, then we get to the festival of shelters or booths. It's a fun. Some people still do this today. They camp out. It's an interesting holiday of booths, the festival of shelters. Many times we forget that the scriptures is full of holidays and celebration. God has not called us to be a melancholy, humdrum, dull people. He's called us to be a people of celebration. And then we end the reading on Friday when Israel defeats Sihon and Og, and they sang this song, "Spring up, O well, yes, sing its praises, sing of this well which the princes dug, which great leaders hollowed out with their scepters and staff." And they proceeded through. So you find this, you have all this death and dying, and then we have celebration. It's really an emotional roller coaster, but I think it does fit more. I'm sorry, that was our Thursday reading, but it does fit true to the process again of these statues of death and dying, the complexities of it. And then when we get to our Friday reading, I'm sorry, that's when we go over the victory of Sihon and Og. And hold on, there's a special portion here. This is the song, "Come to Heshbon." Therefore, the ancient poets wrote this about him. He says, "Come to Heshbon and let it be rebuilt. Let the city of Sihon be restored. A fire flame forth from Heshbon, a blaze from the city of Sihon, and it burned the city of Ar and Moab and destroyed the rulers of the Arnon Heights. What sorrows awaits you, O people of Moab? You are finished, O worshippers of Chemosh. Chemosh have left his sons as refugees, his daughters as captives of Sihon, the Amorite king. We have utterly destroyed them in Heshbon to Dibon. We have completely wiped them out as far away as Nophah and Medebah." So the people of Israel occupied the territory of the Amorites. There's this whole, you know, they marched up the road from Bashan, but King Og of Bashan, all these people attacked him again. So that's one battle. And then the Lord says to Moses, "Don't be afraid of him. I have handed him over to you." And so we remember the bishop giving the sermon about pushing the rock. And here we have, they're going through this wilderness. They have all this death and dying. They have matriarchal loss, patriarchal loss. You have new leadership leading wayward people. You have fiery serpents, which is even more death. And we finally get to where they attack, or they get to the Israel, and they come to King Og and his sons, and all his subjects. Not a single survivor remained, and Israel occupied their land. As we were reminded that through the suffering, there's still this victory. You know, grace often finds us on stony grounds. Another thought here is that a heart that trembles at God will never tremble at man. And praise may open what grumbling keeps shut, right? So when you think about that, how we litter this with the Psalms, praise can open what grumbling keeps shut. So that's just an overview of this weekly readings. I encourage you all to keep reading, keep diving into the Word. Again, I just try to do a quick overview, but it doesn't supplement your daily reading and prayer meditation. There's a little quote with this section of Chukot. One of my favorite authors, Abraham Joshua Heschel, he says, "Faith is not the clinging to a shrine, but an endless pilgrimage of the heart, where we stand, where we stand becomes holy ground, not by the merit of the soil, but by the presence of the living God." So, but with that, we are out of time. Dr. Black, can I call on you to, or does anyone have anything to add or say before we close out in prayer? well, Dr. Black, if you're nearby, you care to close us out in prayer? Yeah.
Love to. Thank you. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, first of all, we want to thank you for this day. Lord, we want to thank you for everyone that was on the line tonight, those who are on the phone, Lord. Lord, we want to thank you for our teacher, Lord. Lord, we've heard some really powerful words today, Lord, and some powerful thoughts, Lord, in terms of understanding the scriptures that we've read and heard today, Lord. And we just want to thank you, Lord, for giving us a heart to be here and the ears to listen and the eyes to see and read, Lord. And Lord, we want to say when we leave tonight that we have definitely been blessed by being here in the Bible study today, Lord. And we just want to thank you for that. And but before we go, Lord, we want you to bless everyone who's on the line, Lord. Bless our teacher and let him continue, Lord, Lord, to be that teacher that just really explains it all to us, Lord. And we are so grateful for that. And Lord, we ask all these blessings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. We want to say thank you and let us all say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you all again for coming out. As we draw this episode to a close, I want to thank you for walking with us step by step through these stories, scriptures, and reflections. If today's message stirred something in you, if it reminded you of the deeper wells we still have to dig or bridges still to build, then I invite you to become a part of what's next. Zion Empowered isn't just a podcast. It's a movement, a mission, a ministry. And like any sacred journey, it moves forward on faith and the faithful. If this work blesses you, teaches you, or helps you feel seen, consider sowing a seed. You can support us by visiting ZionEmpowered.com or by clicking on the link in the show notes. Until next time, grace and peace from Zion.